Okay, so we're still dealing with Shimshon. Well, not really with Shimshon. We're dealing with Hatzlaponi, Shimshon's mother. And this week we'll also get to Simanoach, Shimshon's father. And you know, again, we started out this discussion by talking about the Plishtim themselves, and then shifted gears to talk about Shimshon a little bit and how he's such a contradictory person. There's so much about him that doesn't really add up. We noted the idea from Professor Elitzur in the Da'at Mikra that really the message of much of Shoftim is that Hashem will save us if He wants to save us, and He's going to punish us if He wants to punish us, and it's not about the personality of the leader and the individual involved. It's really God acting, and you see that really in this very strange story of Shimshon. So we have this Malach Hashem come to Shimshon. Most of the commentators believe that, not Shimshon, thank you, the Hatzlaponi. Most of the Mefarshim believe, most commentators believe that this is an actual Malach, bona fide. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim takes it down a peg and says, well, it's like a bas kol, it's like a voice coming with a message, but it's not a Malach. And the Ralbag, alone among the commentators we consulted, says that that it's Pinchas. Because we're going to see Hatzlaponi and her husband see this being together, and you don't have multiple people see a malach. That just doesn't work. Having them witness it together, it's a personal manifestation, not something that would be shared with others.
What about Lot?
Yeah, I was going to say, no two people can see a malach.
So
Lot see the angels?
Or right, so that's
his wife, but they're all
the people.
Right. The question is whether anybody sees them together. In other words, what is Lot seeing versus what anybody else? We Lot meets the Malach.
Right.
Others are not present to actually see them. Abraham sees.
They're present all the time. We'll bring them out because we're gonna play with them.
Right, but they don't see them. They're indoors. Because they heard that Lot brought people home. Remember the whole story about how his wife went to ask for salt or whatever it was. But I can give an easier answer. Potentially, which is the idea that what's going on here, and I'm not sure if Rabbah will go along with this, but others certainly will, that what's going on here is actually the animation of a physical form that's being sent to do this. So, in other words, it's a malach animating matter to present this, and that's the way they'll explain it also for Abraham and the malachim. What that really means, I mean, there's zombie visitors, I don't know, it's very strange. But Hatzlaponi is told that she should stay away from certain things, right? We said that from the start she's supposed to stay away from Yayin and Shechar. We talked about Shechar and Yayin both as being great based, we think, as well as not to eat anything that is Tamei, which we thought was very strange, because what does that mean? Tamei means non-kosher things. We would hope she was eating only kosher things. That mikra suggests, well, maybe this is a sign of how people had descended at this point, that in fact, no, she had to be told, don't eat treif. But generally speaking, that's not our assumption. The assumption of the Radak is things that would make you Tamei, because after all, Shimshon's going to be a Nazir, we think. Or the Gemara's view, which Rashi and Radak bring here, is that which a Nazir is not allowed to eat. Right, that which is off limits for a tamei, for a nazir, and tamei just means something that is ineligible or something that is ritually incompatible. So for a nazir, there are certain things that are tamei. The problem with that is that he already told her don't have wine and don't have grape juice. I mean, technically, grapes themselves have not been mentioned. That's about it. Correct. No grapes for the nazir. It's not just the grape juice. It's not the alcohol. Right. No grapes for the nazir. The thing is that when the malach speaks again, he's going to mention that about grapes, and I think still retain the tamei. So that's really not gonna work well. That's it. It's just grape things. Yeah.
Did we define Hatzlaponi's name? Did I miss it?
We talked about it a little bit. Yeah, we spent some time on where it comes from, and I floated the suggestion that it's also the double shade. She's the malach twice, but it was. Did I include it in my notes here? The to be pone is to turn to, and sail is a term that's used in association with malachim. To give the example of Lot and bringing the malachim to sail korati, it's a little bit difficult, frankly, to say that. But there is such a view. There's a medrash that makes that association. But primarily, the only way we got that as her name was because it's unusual to find the name of a woman in Divrei Hayamim in the chronology there, and she's there from Yehuda, and we have the idea that Shimshon's mother is from Yehuda, so, and it fits the moment in time, so that's really what we have. It's not, we don't have great evidence for it, but I like saying it, so I'm not going to keep on saying it. Yeah.
The,
and that's why. Okay. Good. So, we started talking about at the end last time, and this is one last note that really is introductory, but it's very important introductory, and that is this whole idea that Shimshon is a Nazir. We said last time that a woman is not able to take a vow that her unborn child is going to be a Nazir. That just doesn't work. Doesn't work here, and will not work for Shmuel either with Hannah. And we brought it last time. I brought you the Radak, who says, yeah, Shmuel's status is not because his mother said anything. It's something that he chooses to continue. And in fact, when you look at the language here, there's never a neder. We never find in this parak a neder of a vow that she says, my son is going to be a Nazir. What we find is the Malach instructing her, the kid is going to be a Nazir. And that's just the way it is. So that's one note that we ended with last time. Like I said, he's not, Shmuel is not bound by her vow.
But she takes on something.
She takes on something for herself, and she's going to raise him in a certain way, but it's up to him to choose to go that route or not. But the second point here is that actually it's not clear that Shimshon was a Nazir. Even though he's definitely the most famous Nazir in all of Tanakh Jewish history, nonetheless, he may not be. Oops.
First, Boaz isn't so nice.
Who's the other one? Well, we have others. Avshalom is a Nazir.
You're ruining this for me.
Yeah, sorry. That's my job. but Avshalom was a Nazir, but people don't think of him in that sense. We have the Nazir in Yerushalayim, but you know, more recently, much more recently. But take a look at source number one. This is a Mishnah. This Mishnah seems to think that Shimshon was a Nazir. It describes something called Nazir Shimshon. When you do Hataras Nedarim, I don't know if you do Hataras Nedarim, but you I know do Hataras Nedarim, because I've been on the base. Fair enough.
You've done it for us.
Yeah, that's right.
You can go every year to open up.
They have Hataras Nedarim.
Yes.
So when you when you do Hataras Nedarim, there's a whole script that you're supposed to say. Right? Hataras Nedarim is the repealing or permitting of vows. And the idea is, at its core, that you're supposed to go to a beis din, you go to the court, and you say, I took this vow, but I didn't realize the ramifications of taking this vow. Had I understood the ramifications, I never would have done it in the first place. That's what's supposed to happen for Hataras Nedarim. So, for example, somebody took a vow saying that he's not going to shower, and then he finds out that nobody wants to talk to him. So he says, you know, I never would have done that. Or a person takes a vow that I don't know, fill in the blank. He's going to do something that his parents will find displeasing, that's going to upset his parents. He didn't think about it at the time. He didn't realize or bring embarrassment to his family, whatever, things like that. So there's some kind of a negative that, well, there he couldn't.
That's a little can't repeal that.
Yeah, that repealing you can, but it hurts. In terms of what's done, though, when you read that paragraph, it lists a whole bunch of types of vows that one could, that one is trying to repeal. And then there's this one line in the Siddur that says either, and even if I vowed to be a Nazir Shimshon, or in other editions it says, except for a vow of Nazir Shimshon, because it may not be repealable. But the question is, what is Nazir Shimshon in the first place? What kind of a vow is Nazir Shimshon? So that's source number one. It's a Mishnah in Nazir. If a person takes a vow saying, Harini Kishimshon, how do you like that one? He says, I am going to be, he said, I didn't say. He says he is going to be like Shimshon. Kivin Manoach. Or he says, I'm going to be like the son of Manoach. Or Kibal Dalila, like the husband of Dalila. Kimisha Akar Dalsos Aza, like the one who uprooted the doors of Aza. Kimisha Nakru Plishtim Es Einav, like the one whose eyes were pierced by the Plishtim. Harezen Nazir Shimshon. So he becomes what's called a Nazir Shimshon. So they
got to do all those things?
No, any of them.
Any
of those count. You have identified what your intent is. So the Mishnah asked, Ma bein Nazir Olam le Nazir Shimshon? What's the difference between somebody who says, I'm just going to be a Nazir forever, and somebody who says, I'm going to be a Nazir of Shimshon? What's the difference? The difference is, Nazir Olam, if a person says he's going to be a Nazir forever, and this is the case of Avshalom, he's an example of it. Hichbid saro mekil betar umevi shalosh behemos. When his hair gets too heavy, so he's allowed to actually ease it with a razor, meaning he's allowed to get a haircut. It doesn't mean a razor on his skin, that's not what we're talking about, but he's allowed to get a haircut. And he brings three karbanos, there are three animals that he brings as a karban. Vim nitma, and in the event that he becomes tameh at some point, not intentionally, but if it happens that he becomes tameh, so maybe karban tzoma, the Torah outlines in Parshas Naso, he has certain karbanos he has to bring. That's a normal nazir, who is just a nazir indefinitely. So there is the idea of the occasional haircut. That's that story where Avshalom goes to go bring his karbanos, it's because he's doing his annual haircut. Yeah. Nazir Shimshon, on the other hand, Hichbit Saro Eno Mekil. A Nazir Shimshon means no haircuts whatsoever, because that's what we see in the story, is that the commitment is supposed to be that he's going to be a Nazir forever, and he's never supposed to cut his hair. So, even though he actually did get a haircut, he's not able to get a haircut. The nitma eno mevi karban tuma. And by the way, the laws of a karban for being tameh don't apply to a nazir shimshon either.
So he can never cut his hair, a shimshon nazir.
That's what it seems. Yeah, never cuts his hair. However, and this appears actually here, and it also appears later on towards the end of the Masechta. The problem is that not everybody agreed that Shimshon was a Nazir at all. If you take a look at source number 2, this is a Gemara commenting on that Mishnah.
He would be less strict. Mm-hmm. He wasn't really a Nazir, yeah. Then all right, you can cut it, you can give a carbon, you can whatever.
So take a look at source number 2. The Gemara says, carbon hudlo maisi, it says, in the implication of our Mishnah is that if he becomes tameh, he doesn't bring a carbon, avo nazirus chaylale, but he is a Nazir. In other words, despite the distinctions in his rules, he is a Nazir. That's the implication of our Mishnah. The Gemara says, Mani Masdisen, but who would be the author of our Mishnah? Who is it who believes that Shimshon was actually a Nazir? Lo Rabbi Yehuda, the Lo Rabbi Shimon. I don't know, but I know it's not Rabbi Yehuda, it's not Rabbi Shimon. They believe that Shimshon was not at all a Nazir. What do you mean? Disanya, because here is the following Brisa. Brisa is contemporary with the Mishnah, but not canonized in the Mishnah. There were various reasons why Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi and whoever was working with him excluded certain texts from the Mishnah. Sometimes because the texts were considered redundant. Sometimes it was felt that what they said was not necessary for this great outline of halacha. Sometimes because there were questions about its authenticity. Sometimes because it may not have been known to him. There were all sorts of reasons why something didn't make it into the Mishnah, and it became what's called a brisa, which means text from the outside, or thing that is from the outside.
Where did we find
them? In the Gemara. The Gemara quotes them left, right, and center. There's also something called Tosafta, which was a canonized body of brisos, essentially. They make it also into the miniature Masechtas that are appended to the Gemara. Derech Eretz, Smachos, Sofrim, and so on. Those are brisos. So the Gemara says, we have a brisa, we have a text, in which we learn, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Nazir Shimshon Mutter Li Tamei Lemesim. If someone becomes a Nazir Shimshon, he's allowed to become Tamei. Not, if you're Tamei, you don't bring a carbon. You can become Tamei. Shekein Matzinu B'Shimshon Shenitma. Because we found that Shimshon became Tamei, he says, when he went to war. Right, when Shimon fought with people, when Shimon killed people, he became Tameh. So clearly, whatever this Nazir Shimshon is, he's allowed to become Tameh. That's Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Shimon goes even further. Rabbi Yehuda sounds like, well, he is a Nazir, just the laws of Tumah don't apply. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Ha Omer Nazir Shimshon, Lo Amar Klum. If you say you're a Nazir Shimshon, you have said nothing. Shalom Atzinu B'Shimshon Sheyatzis Nazirus Mipiv. Because Shimshon never took any vow. He wouldn't become a Nazir. He never said anything about being a Nazir. So the Gemara says, Nani. So who now? Who's the author of our Mishnah? E Rabbi Yehuda, it's Rabbi Yehuda, Ha'amar Afilu L'Chadchila. Rabbi Yehuda says he can even become tamei initially. Umas nisin kasani in nitma. The Mishnah said if he becomes tamei, then he doesn't bring a korban. But it's not an ideal. It's a what if this happens? Rabbi Shimon ha'amar lo chayla alein aziris kohen. Rabbi Shimon says the vow is completely meaningless. If not for what the Gemara is going to say in the next two lines, I would have assumed Rabbi Shimon believed that Shimshon is a nazir and just that the vow doesn't work. But another two lines will dispel that idea. So the Gemara says, La'olam Rabbi Yehudi. You know what? I'll tell you what. The Mishnah actually is Rabbi Yehuda speaking. Even though Rabbi Yehuda says that a Nazir is not subject to the Toma rules. Va'aydi the Katani gabe Nazir olam im nitma, tananami gabe Nazir shimshon in nitma. This is worth knowing about how Mishnayos work. The goal of Mishnah was to present an outline of Jewish law which people could memorize. That was what you wanted to do. And that affects the way Mishnayos are written. They're written in a way that's meant to help memorization. So sometimes you will see a series of Mishnayos that have the same structure where they'll even leave their original topic, but it'll be there because it's convenient to chain things with a unique structure together because that way people will remember them. But here, the Gemara notes that the first half of the Mishnah talks about the Nazir Olam, before the part that I quoted in source number one. It talked about somebody who is going to be a Nazir forever. Actually, no, it is in the part that I brought. Sorry. It says the person who's a Nazir Olam was a Nazir forever. It says, in Nitma, if he becomes impure, then this is what he does. So in order to keep parallel structure, when it came to Nazir Shimshon, it also used the word im nitma, even though it's actually elechatchila, he's allowed to become tameh. It's worded as if he becomes tameh just to keep parallel structure, because that will help with memorization. That's the idea. And then there's more discussion back and forth about the language of the Mishnah and the authorship, but I jumped in the Gemara to the next line that you see on your sheet. V'shimshon lab Nazir hava. You think Shimshon wasn't a Nazir? And that's why I say that really they're saying he's not. Not just that there's no vow, but he's not a Nazir. What do you mean if Shimshon isn't a Nazir? Vaksiv, didn't you read what the Malach said? Ki Nazir Elokim Yihanar Min HaBaten. He's supposed to be a Nazir of God from the belly, from the womb. So the Gemara says, Hasam Malach Hudaka Amar. No, that was the Malach talking. That's not Shimshon. Yeah, Malach can say what he wants. The Umenalan de Itmi Lamesim. Well, how do you know that Shimshon became Tameh? If it's because he says, I struck 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey, maybe he threw the thing at them to kill them, right? And he didn't actually touch them. Fine, well, I have another pasuk. He struck 30 of them and he took their gear. Yeah, but maybe he took the gear first and then he killed them, you know, without touching them. So the Gemara says no, because the order of the pasuk says vayach vayikach. He struck and then he took. V'dilma gosis in shavinon. Well, maybe he took the stuff when they were goses. Goses is the last stage before death. They weren't actually dead yet. Ella Gemara Gemirila. All right, fine. We have a tradition that he became Tamei. I can't give you a particular pasuk.
So it's possible that Nazir becomes Tamei, though, right? He could still be a Nazir, and he's just Tamei.
Like, well, that's what it sounded like in the Mishnah. That's what it sounded like in the Mishnah. Then now they're just arguing the point about whether he became Tamei or not in this section. But the Mishnah itself sounded like that when it said, if a person says he's going to be like Shimshon, if he becomes Tamei, he's... brings no carbon, and we wanted to read that to say that he's actually allowed to become tummy. I'm not entirely convinced, you know, reading this carefully, I'm not entirely convinced that our conclusion is that he's not a Nazir. It's possible to argue that we're still saying the Malach said he should be one. He did not vow to become one, but he is one by dint of what the Malach said, and the only point is you can't take a vow to be a Nazir like Shimshon, because it's not a vow. It's not a function of a vow. It's a function of a Malach. You have to find a Malach to tell you to be a Nazir.
Didn't the Malach relate the word of Hashem? Like, wasn't the Malach a messenger from God? Like, it wasn't just the Malach. Like,
yeah.
You know, so I'm saying the Malach said it's the word of God. He should be a Nazir, and,
right.
God says he should be a Nazir,
And maybe that's what
a Nazir, like a...
Right. And maybe that's what it's saying. In other words, we all have 613 mitzvahs, and Shimshon gets 614. He has another mitzvah that is, you be a Nazir. could be. Moshe got an extra mitzvah. Take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. I mean, Hashem does that. Hashem will give people specific orders and say, this is now your job. And he gave a job to Hatz Balponi, and he said, don't eat this, and don't do this, and whatever. And he gives Shimshon a job, be a Nazir. Could be. It's possible to read the Gemara that way, and to say, therefore, that actually he is a Nazir, just not a vowable Nazir. No one can be a Nazir by saying, let me be like Shimshon. That simply doesn't exist, of course. That could be. But here's one last question that you have to deal with now, which is, why do this? Assuming Shimshon is a Nazir, by a vow, by his mother's acceptance, by the Malach, whatever, what's the goal? Why are you making Shimshon into a Nazir? What are you trying to accomplish?
Maybe his personality, his inclination was to, if he would drink and everything, maybe he would be inappropriate. I mean, he wasn't appropriate. Maybe he had that.
He wasn't born yet.
It was a nice try.
Okay.
He wasn't even born yet.
I know he wasn't born yet.
Oh, that's right. Your personality is embedded from the beginning.
I just thought that if his inclination is to do wrong things, maybe God was trying to help him to protect him.
Right.
Or
so,
gives
you a different status. Yeah. People look at you differently. Sets you apart from everyone else. Mm-hmm.
So I think this is the traditional approach, is to say that it's about him being holy and part of his role in leading the Jews, and yes, maybe it plays into his personality as well. I brought you in source number 3 a couple of examples in which we see the idea of the Nazir as being somebody holy. First of all, the pasuk that says regarding the Nazir, Kol Yemei Nizro Kadosh Hu Lashem. All the days he is a Nazir, he is dedicated to God. I didn't give you a translation. I figured it's in your Tanakh, and this allowed me to fit in more sources on the sheet. And then the other one is a pasuk in Amos, where we talk about your youth, your children, becoming Nevi'im and becoming Nazirim. There's the idea that the Nazir is a prophet. He has some particular connection with Hashem. So we have that idea, and there's a medrash in the Sifri that's similar. The Nazir is somebody who is supposed to be close to God. As a matter of fact, there's a classic Gemara that asks the question of why a Nazir, when he finishes his term as a Nazir, brings a Karban Chatas. Right? Among the offerings that the Nazir brings is a chatas. And the question is, why is he bringing a chatas? What avera has he done? Right? You've heard this discussed before. Right? So the classic answer that's given is Bar Kapara's answer, which is because he swore off wine, and that's a permitted pleasure. You're not supposed to prohibit something that you're actually allowed to have. He has harmed himself. He has sinned against himself. That's one answer. Another answer, the Gemara increases, says that a chatas doesn't have to be a sin offering. Sometimes somebody is told there's a particular ritual you need to do in order to be allowed to eat from karbanos, and you bring a karban that we call a karban chata. So a woman gives birth, she has at the end of her whatever it is, 40 days or 80 days, depending on a male or a female, she brings a karban chata. She did absolutely nothing wrong. However, this is what you do when you want to be able to eat from a karban. So, in the same way that Bar Kapara has the idea that maybe the Nazir really did sin, right? So you have this, right? So you have that school of thought as well that tries to read in an avera, but the simple explanation that Gemara increases is just that this is just a ritual, and it's called a chatas because this type of ritual is usually done with a sin offering, but it's not actually an offering associated with sin. But Ramban offers you a whole different approach. Ramban says that the idea is because a Nazir, when he's a Nazir, this is Ramban in Parshas Naso, that when he is a Nazir, he is closer to God. That's the idea of being a Nazir. And now, when he's ending his period of Nazirus, he's going to descend to be part of this world and pursue the desires of this world. And he's descending from a higher level, and this is a chatas that he brings, a sin offering that he brings for descending from the high level to being just like everybody else. So that's another explanation for it. But the point that I'm bringing is just the idea that there's greater kedushas, holiness in the Nazir. This comes up in the context of Shimshon specifically because of his personality. So I brought you a medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah. Ralbag talks about this at length, as do others. But I brought you the medrash because it's the oldest source that I know of on this, which says Galui haya lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheShimshon haya holech acharinav. It was known before God that Shimshon was going to follow his eyes. Lafichach, he's hero ben Nazir, Shaloiya shoseyayin. Therefore, he's commanded to be a Nazir, so he shouldn't drink wine. Lafisha hayayin may be lidei zima, because drinking leads to impropriety. So, in other words, Hashem knows where Shimshon, you know, where his inclinations are, and wants to try to help him to deal with it, to forestall that happening. You know, some ideas work, some ideas don't work, but you got to try.
He's the only man that would follow his eyes. Like, why didn't God command tons of men to be
Muslim? Maybe because of the position that he's in, where it's not just about him, but it's about the effects on the Jewish people as a whole. He's supposed to be a leader. And we know that there's a problem here. So these are all one camp. Professor Yechezkel Kaufman, who I've referred to on a couple of other occasions, has a fascinating idea, which I wasn't going to retype and retranslate everything here. I brought you just one line from it. I thought it was brilliant in his book on Shoftim. In source number 5, he writes, "Unroim kan chomer magi machlif et mahuto." We see here magical substance changing its nature. Idea magit loveshet dmut shel idea datit. A magical idea clothed in the form of a religious idea. And what he means is that Shimshon's imagery, what we see with him in his story, is the type of imagery you will find in magical myths in ancient cultures. So the idea that he has 7 locks of hair, which we'll see, we didn't get to this yet, obviously, but 7 locks of hair that are his source of strength is something that resonates in the myths of different societies, both strength and hair, and the idea of 7, and the ways that he tells Delilah to restrain him, tie him to the loom. This whole thing, it's all magical imagery, argues Kaufman. And what Sefer Shoftim does is it takes the images that the cultures around us have and it converts them into religious imagery. In the sense that, instead of what the nations around us do, where they would associate this with whatever ideals they have, whatever sense they have of how the universe works, every element of this is tied to Hashem instead. So he is a Moshiach because Hashem sets him up to be a Moshiach, to be the rescuer of the Jews. A Malach Hashem comes to inform them of his birth. Hashem is the one who is the source of his strength. Hashem is the one who commands him to grow his hair. When he loses his strength, it's followed immediately by saying, why did he lose his strength? Not because his hair was cut, but because Hashem had left him in Perek Tet Zayin. And even when his hair regrows, it isn't his hair regrows and now he's strong. His hair regrows and he turns to Hashem for help in davening, and then his strength is restored to him. So what you have here is a polemic against against this sort of idea of magic and myths and so on, saying actually it all comes from God. So you're set up, Shimshon, to be a Nazir in order to co-opt this imagery from the nations that are around us. It's a fascinating idea.
What's the idea that Hashem did this whole thing?
Magic, yeah, very creative. Could have been Magikali. Yeah.
Did Hashem do this whole thing just to co-opt the ideas of the people around us?
Well, it's the lesson that's meant to teach. I mean, it should have been a positive. It should have worked better. But yes, that's the suggestion, is that Hashem does this specifically in order to do this.
To show the nations around us that...
To show us, not to buy into these, you know, the myths of the nations around us, because at the end it's all from Hashem.
We were exposed to their ideas at that time?
Yes. I mean, I'm not sure what Kaufman personally believes. I'm not sure whether Kaufman believes that this is a book written by Jews and not Nevuah, and that it's and we wrote this story in this way to convey a message, or whether he believes what I am saying, which is that Hashem sets up Shimshon as a Nazir in order to teach us this lesson. Kaufman personally, I'm not sure which tack he takes, but that's certainly what I think is going on, is that Hashem is doing this as a lesson for us. It's meant for us to learn this. Okay. So, all of this is all, you know, post-amble, if you will. Now that we saw the conversation between the Malach and Hatzlaponi and the information that he gave to her that the kid's supposed to be a Nazir. Now we understand this debate in the Gemara. Is he a Nazir? Isn't he a Nazir? Is he a Nazir just that there's no vow of being a Nazir? And we also understand that there are two major themes in terms of why make him a Nazir. One would be the classic standard approach, which is the Nazir should be holy and particularly important for Shimshon, given perhaps his inclinations. And the other approach is that that it's meant to co-opt the ideas of the pagan nations and show, no, everything actually comes from Hashem. However you read it, one bizarre thing happens after that. After Hatzlaponi has received this message, right? Back to Perek Yud Gimel. Yeah. Perek Yud Gimel, though. Chapter 13. Let's see some psukim. Pasuk Vav. We're going to read Vav to Ches, and then we have a lot to say about these as well. This is what I call Me Too. Pasuk Vav. Vatavohu Isha. The woman came, Vatomer Leisha, and she told her husband, Lemor, saying, Isha Elokim Ba'elai. A man of God came to me, Umarehu Kemarei Malacha Elokim Nora Me'od. And he looked like an angel. He was very frightening. Whatever her conception is of what angels look like, that's what he looked like. Veloshil Tiu Emizehu, Veloshma Veshmolo Higidli. I didn't ask him where he was from. He didn't tell me his name. Vayomer li, he told me, Hina harabi yoladit bein. Behold, you're gonna have a kid. Ve'ata, and now, al tishti yayin v'shechar, do not drink wine or shechar, aged one, new one, whatever, however we explained yayin v'shechar last week. Bring it here. Ve'al tochli kol tumah, don't eat anything tamay, k'nizir elokim yehanar min abetin ad yom boso. Because this kid is gonna be a nazir of God from the womb to the day he dies. Vayetar Manoach el Hashem vayomar, and Manoach prayed to God. Ayin Tafresh is a term we see frequently in Shoftim in Bereishis for tefillah for prayer. So Manoach pleads with God, and he says, "Be Adonai Yisraelim asher shalachta yavona od eleinu v'yareinu mana selanar hayulad." He says, "Hashem, that man of God you sent, let him come back to us again and teach us what to do for this kid who's going to be born." Or once this kid is born. Oh boy. A lot to say here. What questions do we have to ask here? Yeah. What do you mean, send him back?
And then she shocked and doesn't even question his wife. Like, she tells this crazy story. He's like, okay,
well, he clearly is questioning.
Well, he is questioning. I'd like to see this Malach myself.
I'd like to see it with my own
eyes.
Did Sarah question Abraham?
Mm.
Right. What was meant in the laughter is a good question, but that wasn't questioning Abraham. She heard the Malach say it. But in terms of whether Sarah ever questioned Abraham, not that I know of. Could be. What else is strange? What else is strange here? Does she think it's a Malach? Right. It seems like she thinks it's a person. Yeah, it looks like a Malach, but it's a person. Interesting. We're gonna see things change for her in the course of this, in terms of what she thinks is actually going on. Is there any difference between what the Malach told her and what she reported?
I'm gonna go with yes.
That was
talk
a good call.
She didn't talk about cutting hair.
She dropped talking about the haircut.
And
what else?
And the wine.
The wine's in both.
Oh, sorry.
What else did she drop? What else did she add? You got both.
Until the day he dies.
Yeah. The Malach never said until the day he dies.
That's true.
That's what she added.
How does she know what a Malach Elohim looks like?
Yes, whatever. Look, you would also, you have some vision in your head of what a Malach looks like.
And the Malach told her that he can help out with the Kushim, and she doesn't mention that.
Sorry?
The Malach tells her that he's going to help out with this Kushim scenario.
Yeah, he's going to save Israel. You neglected to mention that to your husband? That didn't matter? So we need to figure out what's going on here. So first of all, the Medrash in Vayikra Rabba says she thought indeed that it was a human being. But look at Malbim, I brought you in number 6. Malbim writes, Haisa misupekesim hu ish o malach. She was not sure whether this was man or malach. Rotzalomar mitzad hayosomulu bash pachomer hu ish alokim. He was clothed in matter. She saw a physical form, according to Malbim. And so, it looks like a person. Umitzad yiraso, but in terms of the awe he inspired, hu kamalach. So the way Malbim sees this is that she is not sure already at this point. Is it a malach or not? And one of the things we're going to see as we go along is that she figures it out before Manoah does. She's going to realize that this is actually a malach before it sinks in for Manoah. She says, I didn't ask him where he was from. He didn't tell me his name. So Mitzudat David comments that it's actually what she's saying is, I didn't ask where he was from because he didn't say his name. In other words, he wasn't forthcoming with information about himself, so I didn't ask any further. But let's get to the parts that she changes here. She says, Ad Yom Moso, right? Till the day of his death. Is there anything in what the Malach said that should have led to that conclusion?
No.
Barbanel thinks there is. But he doesn't think that's all that it's about. He thinks she has an agenda. And this is going to be shades of what we say regarding Chava and Adam. Do you remember the story in Gan Eden? And hopefully you remember the story in Gan Eden. But do you remember the part of the story where the serpent starts the conversation with Chava? Right? And says to her, is it true that God said you're not even supposed to touch, that you can't eat from any tree?
And that you can't even touch it, right?
Right. She says, only this tree, it's not any tree, but God said don't eat from it, and don't touch it. God never said don't touch it. What do you mean don't touch it? Where'd that come from? And the magic builds on this and says, and he pushed her and so on. The classic explanation for what she was doing, there are multiple explanations for why she said that, but the classic explanation is that this was a gedder. She said, you know what, we need a fence to keep from eating it, we also won't touch it, and that opens up the possibility for the malach to trick her. But Abarbanel does a similar thing in terms of the motive he imputes for Hasalponi here. Take a look at source number 7. Vihine Hosifa Lomer Ad Yom Moso. She added this phrase of until the day he dies. Kedei lahafchides Manoach, to frighten Manoach. Lomar she'im ya'avira al hanhagas hamalach miyad yamus hanar asher bevitna. So he would think that if he makes her violate what the Malach said, if for some reason he says, you know what, I want her not to follow these instructions, they could lose the kid. And therefore, you should be very careful in making sure to enable her to practice this set of rules. And now he gives you the extrapolation that she makes. The Malach said he's going to be a Nazir from the womb. He mentioned the beginning. He didn't mention an end. He didn't say it stops when he turns bar mitzvah. So she thought that meant it would in fact be his entire life. And that was actually a logical conclusion. So he says two things. He says there is a basis in the Malach's words to say this. And she felt, even if I'm wrong with my extrapolation, it's better for my husband to think this.
Why would till the day you die make him tell her that she doesn't have to keep the vows versus...
No, it's the other way around. If she doesn't say it, he might not take it seriously.
Why? Why is till the day he dies different than if he had to keep it for 20 years of his life? Why should he then... She couldn't lose the baby if... She tells her to violate the first 20 years? I mean, what is the difference?
No, but the point is that it adds a verbal death sentence. It sounds like he's saying, not just he will be one until he dies, but when we break the rules, he will die.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's a death sentence that she's reading into this. So that's what she adds. Ad Yom Moso. She drops the razor, and she drops saving Israel. So Malbim doesn't comment on dropping saving Israel. He says that, you know, once you say he's a Nazir, obviously he can't get a haircut, says Malbim. Maybe. But Abarbanel gives you a different answer, which is very interesting. He fits this into the context we're talking about. The Jews are living under the thumb of the Plishtim, right? Imagine if word gets out that this crazy woman from Dan, Yehuda, whatever, is saying that a malach came to her, and that she's going to have a kid, and the kid is going to be a Nazir, and the kid is going to save the Jews from the Plishtim. How long will she survive? No way. So she's afraid that if she tells Manoach, and then somebody overhears, or he tells just his one friend, who tells just his one friend, before you know it, they're going to be in trouble. So therefore, Abarbanel says, she figures, you know what, let me not even mention the razor thing, because that was tied to him saving Israel in the text, what the Malach said, and I'm certainly hiding the whole saving Israel part. I don't want anybody to know about this. That's what she does, because the way the Malach said it was, he first told her in Pasuk Dalet, right, not to drink wine, and not to eat anything tamei, and then in Pasuk Hey, he said he will be, no haircut because he's a Nazir and he's going to save Israel. So she dropped that whole sentence. That's the idea that Abarbanel sees here. When Abarbanel says things like this, it's always like, it sounds so good. The way he makes it fit into the wording of the pasuk. A little too good, maybe. But nonetheless, but that would explain what she added. Especially because this is going to fit the dynamic between her and her husband. It fits what we're going to see in general, which is that I wouldn't say she like takes care of him exactly, but she's like she is in a sense a parent to him. You'll see, like he's gonna get spooked when he realizes that it's a malach. And she's going to be the one to calm him down. Like, no, it's okay. You know, we can do it. She has this vision of a malach, and he's, I want to see also. It's very, she's the one who's very much dominant in this. And I feel like it makes perfect sense to think that she's adding ad yom moso, just in order to get him to go along with the instruction. I don't like putting down Manoach. We're going to have a discussion about him in a few minutes. She gets angry also, just in different way.
In this story, she doesn't.
Correct. He also loses his name a bunch of times. Did you notice that? Like in Pasuk Vav, Isha, her husband, right? But yes, he also gets a name, more than she.
Obviously,
right?
Yeah. He's not being. It's just not repeated.
It's not necessary.
Right.
Yeah. Agreed.
A regular paragraph.
Right.
Not always using the name.
Right, that's true. There is a running debate about Manoach's character, meaning how good is he, or is he actually a problem? And one of the starting points for this question is, why does he insist on seeing the Malach?
Also, why does the Malach only go to his wife? Right, if he was the righteous one.
Well, that's right. That's where this is going. That's where this is going to go soon. We're not quite there. You actually have to see one more pasuk in order for that question to become sharpened.
I'm jealous.
This is all part of the question about his character. So if you take a look at source number 8. Vayomer Manoach ata yavod dvarecha. No, that's not the one I wanted. That's not the one that I wanted. Oh, I see why I did it. No, it is the one I want, but it's from later, but it's okay now. He's going to say to the Malach at one point, now your words should come true. So, Amar lo Manoach. Manoach says to the Malach, Ad kan sheshamati min ha'isha. Until now I heard from the woman. V'anashem einam benos ha'ra. They don't teach halacha. Vein lismoch al divrein. You can't rely on their words. Aval ata, but now that I heard from you, Yavo dvarecha, your word should come true. Vipicha ni rosa lishma, I want to hear from you. Sheini mamin vidvarecha, because I don't believe her. Shema chalfa vidvarecha, o pichsa, o hosira, maybe she changed it, maybe she subtracted, maybe she added, which by the way she did.
She did.
Maybe he knows her a little bit better.
Maybe it's just her, not in general. But it happened.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's one take. However, various commentators suggest that that's not what's going on. But rather, if you catch what he said, when he said he wants to hear. Go look at the end of Pasuk Ches. He says, let him come back and let him teach us ma na'aseh la'na'ar hayulad, what should be done to the kid who is born exactly. Meaning, he's going to be born. We don't know what he's supposed to do. All we know about is what's supposed to happen for the next 9 months. But we need instructions for how to raise him. And Malbim adds,
he says not to eat until the day of his death.
Right.
So those instructions, according to Manoah's understanding, will be of how to raise him while he's alive.
Maybe. But it's hard, because the only piece of it that's ad yomo so is, right, that's
he should be a Nazir.
That he should be a Nazir. But he wants to know, is there anything specific for us to know? Especially Malbim says, if you're inventing a new form of Nazirus, which you are by saying it starts in utero, right? Because no one had ever, no pun intended, conceived of such a thing. The word came before the pun. But this was a brand new thing. So he says, you know, I need more information. And within that, this request is innocent. We have this back and forth throughout the story of, is Manoah a good guy or is Manoah a problem? And you could really read this either way. So that brings us to the second visit. Because the Malach does come back, but not the way Manoah wanted. Pasuk Tet, sentence 9. Vayishma ha'elokim b'kol Manoah. God listened to Manoah. Vayavo malach ha'elokim od el ha'isha. And the Malach came back to the woman. V'hi yosheves basadeh. She's sitting in the field. U'manoach isha inima, and Manoah is not around. So she rushed off and told her husband. But she said to him, look, he's back, the same guy who came to me before. So Manoah gets up and he walks after his wife. And he goes to the man. And he says to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? Apparently he can't name her either. Are you the man who spoke to the woman? These are great for women's class.
She's standing right there.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
The woman.
My wife.
Vayomer Ani. He says, yes. Or he doesn't say yes. He says,
it's me.
Me. Does the Malach sound like he wants to have a conversation with him? One word. Ani. Vayomer Manoah. So Manoah says, Ataya vodvarecha. Now your words will come true. That's what we had read that Medrash on before. Mayya mishpat ha'naru ma'aseihu. What is the, well, it's not so clear how to translate this phrase. I'm going to say right now, what is the law of the youth and his deeds? We have to come back to explain what that means. Vayomer Malach Hashem ol Manoah. So the Malach says to Manoah, Mikol Asher Amarti El Ha'isha Tishamer. Be careful of everything that I told her. Mikol Asher Yitzei Migefenei Yayin Lo Sochal. Don't eat anything that comes from the grape. V'yayin Bishn. Notice that it's there. It's the grape. Right? It's the wine grape, but it's the grape.
It wasn't there before.
It wasn't there before. Now we're saying the grape. V'yayin Bishechar Al Peisht. Don't drink wine in Shechar, v'chol tuma al tochal, and don't eat tuma. So now I'm completely confused, because you know, what are you adding with tuma, if tuma just means things another isn't supposed to eat? I don't know what to do with that. Kol asher tzivisia tishmor. Everything I told her, he ends as he began, right? Everything I told her, that's what you should keep. Man.
He doesn't mention the son, though. He just talks about what she should do.
Right, there is no answer. If that was what Manoah was asking, mm-hmm. we don't know what the answer is.
Yeah,
that's correct. So there's a lot that we have to discuss here. But what questions should we have right away?
Why is God listening to him? Like Shema Elohim, God. Like, how often do we have God paying, not paying attention, but heeding?
Yeah. Right. Well, what is the goal? What is the goal of the second? That's a thing. That's okay.
He looked at it. He came back and didn't give us any new more information. He didn't give him anything more than he needed.
What is the goal of this?
Other than he believed that it was a real person or a real thing.
Right. You could say the definite object is because it's actually the Malach who heard and came back. the word Aleph Lamed He Yud Mem doesn't have to mean God. It often means a powerful being. So maybe that's why you get the definite object. It's not Hashem. It's the Malach. Correct. Correct. But I don't understand at all. What was the point of coming back if you weren't going to say anything new?
And you know I'm bored.
Why?
Support system.
Yeah.
See, he wants to win over Manoach. So the way to win over Manoach is by showing up to the wife.
Why didn't he just come? And if he came the second time, why didn't he just come when Manoach was there?
Yeah, why? Yeah.
No, he also doesn't say anything about saving Israel.
He doesn't say anything about saving Israel, right? Taking his cue from Hasla Pony, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Sorry?
Cutting his hair. He doesn't say anything about that.
Right. Mentions nothing about the haircut.
He doesn't talk about the sun.
Well, it's all inclusive.
It's all part of
her.
Except that he didn't mention the grapes.
The grapes
with us. Yeah, there's a whole lot going on in this this story.
You're not important. I'm going to say this. Get out of here. Like, leave us alone.
We have work to do.
We're
go
taking
away.
Care of it. And you're not part of it.
He came back the second time. And
maybe that's why he came back when he was there. She needed him.
Yes. Yes. So, in this religion, yes. So... So, a couple of things here. First, by way of introduction, a lot of what's going on in this passage is read to by Medrash, by the Mefarshim, the commentators, to emphasize the righteousness of Hatzalah Pony. So, for example, I brought you a Barbanel in source number 9, who picks up on what we already picked up on. Hatam shaloba malach el manoach. The reason why the malach did not come to Manoach, ubal ha'isha, and he came to the woman, hu lehiosa elav yoter muchenet b'sichlal v'chochmasa, was because she was more ready for seeing a malach, in terms of her intellect, in terms of her wisdom. And he says, I'll prove it to you. We're not there yet, so I'm not going to read through what he says in the end, but that's what I already mentioned to you before, that she's going to be the calm one when Manoach thinks that they're going to die because they saw... Right? Manoach thinks they're going to die because they saw Malach, and she says, do you think he would have come to me and given me these instructions if he intended for us to die? Right? It's a logical observation that she makes, and it's totally beyond him. So Barbanel says he goes to her because she's the sharper one. She's the one who's ready. Not to mention, she's also going to be the one to implement the instructions, by the way. The Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah notes a different point. Did you catch what it said when she went to tell her husband? There's a key word. Pasuk Yud. Right. She runs. Vatmaher, Vataras. She rushes, she runs. The opening line in source number 10, Vatmaher ha'isha Vataras malamid shakol ma'aseh ha'tzadikim bimihirus. Those who are righteous act quickly, right? Think of Abraham and Sarah with the, with the guests. So there's this element of zrizus, so of energy.
Maybe she would leave.
Maybe.
Maybe she would be all with God.
Could be. Could be. I'd rather read her as righteous.
He did. Well, we have the Akedah. It's got Vatelech, Vatavodu. There's three words with Abraham.
Right.
And wasn't there a bit...
Well, there's Vayeshkem, when he gets up early in the morning.
But isn't there something that he's doing there very slowly, that because he's reluctant to do it?
No, what there is, maybe this is what you're thinking of, it says that he saddled the donkey himself, and there are two explanations that are given for that. The classic explanation is that he does it himself because out of love for Hashem, he's not going to have the assistant do it, he's going to do it himself. But you could read it as he'll do it more slowly, waiting for Hashem to... But I think the general assumption is that Avram rushes for the Akedah. He gets up early in the morning and all that. Okay. This is good. While you're occupied, I can say whatever I want. But we also see the righteousness of Hasla Pony in the Abarbanel, who notes that that she is going to be the one to figure out it's a Malach before he does, right? Which you've already mentioned briefly, but you'll see it play out. But more than this, more than the righteousness of Hatzla Pony, what we also see is that the Malach takes great pains to secure her status in Manoach's eyes. The fact that he comes back to her, and then he says, everything I told her, right? Take a look at source number 10, the second half of that medrash. Mikol asher amarti al ha'isha, from everything that I told the woman, l'chalei kavod l'isha u'l'chabava be'enav. To give her honor and make her more beloved in his eyes. The Medrash here says it, Abarbanel says it. And then there's something else going on, which I didn't call your attention to before. But there was one more difference between what the Malach told her and what she told her husband. There's one more thing that you missed. I would have missed it too if I filled that out. I shouldn't say it in a harsh way. The Malach said something to her multiple times, and she did not use it when she talked to her husband.
You're
a yeah, bingo. That she's an Akara. That's missing. Why is that missing? And then, so take a look at your sheet. Take a look first at number 12 and then at number 11. Number 12, Medrash from Bracious. Actually, it should be, is it Bracious? I think all of these I wrote Bracious Rabba, but that's a mistake. It's Bamidbar Rabba. I'll have to correct that. All of these are Bamidbar Rabba because they're on Parshas Nasa. So number 12, Hodiyashi Akara. The Malach told her that she is this Akara, unable to have kids. Lekach lo yolda, and that's why she hadn't given birth. Kedei lasum shalom beina levein ba'ala. He says this to her to put peace between her and her husband, meaning for her to realize it's her biology, not the husband. Because she was upset at Manoach. She thought it's Manoach's fault that she's not having, and he thought it was her fault. But when he said to her, you are Akara, lo gilsalo, she didn't say that to her husband. She doesn't want to tell her husband that in fact it's because of her. And the Malach honors that. Take a look at source number 11 now.
Akara can't mean the couple of them together?
No.
Is there anywhere in Torah where there's a word for it being the man's issue?
And the assumption is that it would have said something that related to him, or it wouldn't have said anything at all. The fact that he says it repeatedly to her is understood to be a particular message.
All the cases in the Torah that he has another wife anyways.
Right.
Right. This is unique in that sense. If you go back to number 10, the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, the second half, I'm sorry, not number 10, number 12. I'm going out of order. Sorry. We just read number 12. Now we go back to number 11. That's the only one left. So the Medrash in Vayikra Rabba says the following: Gadol Shalom, peace is so great, Shadibru Aksuvim Lashon Badui Banavim, that the text will actually speak falsely in the prophets, meaning it presents the Navi not speaking honestly. Bishvil Atil Shalom Bein Ish L'Ishto, to make peace between spouses. You're familiar with the popular example when Sarah laughs and says my husband is old and all that, but here's a different example. Shenemar, the pasuk says, right? The Malach says to her, you are Akara, you haven't given birth, and now you're going to conceive and have a son. But he didn't say that to Manoach. When Manoach says, tell me all the things, right? He drops that. Be careful of everything I told your wife. That's it. He doesn't want to. It's one thing for him to tell her, you should know that it's your biology, not his. But he's not going to tell that to Manoach.
He doesn't want to give Manoach the ammunition.
Yeah.
But he's also being very sensitive to her.
Correct.
What's necessary to tell her that?
She may not have figured it out.
It's saying something derogatory to her. What was the purpose of it?
Well, because until now she has been blaming her husband, and maybe she should stop.
Until now she's
blaming
her husband.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's okay. No.
Right. I think that would be an element of it.
Fine. She doesn't blame him.
Yeah. All right. There's more to say. We're going to come back to this, God willing, next week. Are you able to host next week?
Yeah.
Okay. So next.